One of these days I'm going to get organized. That I've ever gotten so consistently lost.
Amen. Try Mexico City sometime, right?
Yeah.
I live in a small city in Chicago and worked in Tokyo, but I've never had the troubles that I've had here. Well, my wife says, now relax, and so I'm going to try.
Amen.
You're home.
Amen. That's home folks around here. Now, brother, let me just give you a little relaxing. Brent, my associate pastor over there, I said, Brent, why don't you take this one of these nights? You know, I've been trying to get him to take the lead, whatever. He said, you gave me a schedule to start. It hadn't been the same any night. He said, how would I know who's going to be when, where, or what? You know? So it's been that way every night. You just have just fun, brother. You're home.
All right, just part of the confusion.
I didn't mean to sound like that.
Amen. Bless the Lord anyway.
Bless the Lord.
Some months back, one of the executives of team, of which I'm a member, was going into retirement. And so they had a special meeting for him that evening. And they had asked a lady to sing who has done a considerable amount of singing. I think she has sung as long as I am old. And she is just a tremendous lady in the Lord and really sings in the Spirit. And as we heard her sing two songs in particular of the group that she sang that night, they were two that we really wanted to have to add to our repertoire. That's a new word I just learned, so you can... So we went up to her afterwards and asked her about them, and so we found out that one of these songs is in a book, and so I could get the music and the words out of the book, which I did. But the other one is an unpublished number, and it didn't have the music with it either. It only had the words, and the pianist who knew the music, played it. And, of course, she was a fantastic pianist, so my wife copied the words of the song, and then I got the pianist to play the song out on the tape so I could practice it a little bit. I gave the tape to a real good musician friend of mine at LaGrange Bible Church in Wheaton and in LaGrange, Illinois, and he transcribed it and wrote all the music out for me, all the arrangements that I needed. Then I took it with me up to Ann Arbor, Michigan, where I have some real good musicians on the piano and an organ, and the result is the song I'd like to sing for you tonight. This month marks my 40th birthday in the Lord.
Amen.
I was saved in a little rescue mission up in Fargo, North Dakota in 1941. I was in my freshman year in pre-med school at the time, and God touched my heart and saved me that night. And as we've been thinking about the different things that God has done for us over the years, giving to me a wonderful Christian wife with whom I've had the joy of walking almost 36 years with her, God's given us two wonderful Christian children. Both of them are dedicated to the Lord. One has already served one term of service in Rhodesia, which is now called Zimbabwe. Her husband left last Monday to go back again to Zimbabwe to serve. And then we have one other child, a son, who is now the principal of a Christian school in Kokomo, Indiana, has just been accepted by the ABWE, Associate Baptist for World Evangelism, assigned to Japan.
Amen.
And going to the very town that my wife and I wanted to go to but never got to, down to Kagoshima, the southernmost tip of Japan, the southernmost island of Japan, and they will be laboring there. And so we thank God for this that He has done for us. And so maybe this song can express a little bit of what's on my heart. My heart overflows.
My heart overflows with praise unto God for all of His goodness to me. I cannot conceal the joy that I feel. My faithful companion is He. bestows with blessings complete, increasingly sweet, my heart with joy overflows. My heart overflows, my sins are forgiven, I'm living today without fear. The peace I had sought, Christ Jesus has brought, and heaven is so wondrously near. My heart overflows, my heart overflows, because of the joy He bestows, with blessings complete, increasingly sweet, my heart with joy overflows. My heart overflows, and all who believe may know His sweet presence divine. Just open your heart, and He will impart the glorious joy that is mine. My heart overflows, my heart overflows, because of the love He bestows, with blessings complete, increasingly sweet, my heart with joy overflows.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I like that one. I had a real good Mexican supper tonight. When we left Chicago a week ago yesterday, some little over 2,100 miles ago, we went through a horrible snowstorm and very precarious in driving out of the city, and got down here. My wife said that there's two things that I'd like to do, and I seconded the motion. One, we wanted to eat at a good cafeteria. So some friends treated us to Louie's the other night, and we had a good feast. And then tonight, some friends took us out to a Mexican meal. And, oh, man, it was good. I don't know whether I missed my calling or not, but anyway. All that pepper sauce and things kind of cleared my throat and my nose and everything. I can really blow through my nose.
Amen.
Well, excuse me. They told me also that if I had difficulty walking out after eating, there was a wheelbarrow that they could use. Now, seriously, we have much blessing in this country, don't we?
Amen.
We have more blessings than we realize. And we are tremendous stewards, and we're going to be held accountable one of these days for that which God has so bountifully blessed us with.
Amen.
And in the four Gospels, there's one account, that's one happening in the life of Christ that's recorded in all four Gospels. Can you tell me what it is? What happened in the life of Christ? One
big,
the feeding of the 5,000. And you remember the disciples brought a young boy up there with the bread and the fishes, and they took and they gave them to Jesus, and He blessed it and multiplied it. The disciples had a tremendous amount of faith, of course, didn't they? And didn't we? And as they were given the bread from the Lord to go and distribute to people, those who sat in companies of 50s and companies of 100, when they finished, it said everyone ate to the full. And there was no one left without. And I don't mean this to be funny, but you know, afterwards they took up 12 doggy bags full, 12 baskets full, one for each of the disciples. But no one was denied, was they? Were they? And as we look at the world today and we see what's going on, I'm not talking about physical bread now, but when we stop to think of the billions of people that are without Christ and not even an ample opportunity in many cases to hear. There are 2.8 billion people today where there is no living witness among them. 2.8 billion. We've had the gospel in our possession for 2,000 years. The population is increasing, but somehow we have not gotten hold of this command of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. So I'd like to sing for you a song tonight. One of the songs from our record that has really spoken to my heart on many occasions, the breaking of the bread. I trust that you will think and pray as I sing.
Along the shores of Galilee, when Christ 5,000 fed, not one was omitted in the breaking of the bread. Today they die in heathen lands, they die in want and dread.
Till that blessed news has spread.
Lord, I would give them the bread of life, the living water too. My heart cries out, oh, here am I, ready thy will to do.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the challenge of this song as it speaks to our heart. And Lord God, we pray in a new way tonight that you will cause us to be obedient to Amen. That call.
Amen.
We pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's one in this room to whom thou art speaking, that there will be that instantaneous response even now. Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me.
Amen.
Our Father, we pray that if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us from hearing that call, that tonight we might surrender that to you as well. May we learn how to keep short accounts with you.
Amen.
Father, Lord, you know the attractions that are around us all the time that would draw us, and the allurements of our towards our flesh that our flesh would respond to. We have them all around us all the time. And we pray tonight that we might not succumb to these,
Amen.
But that our hearts will be clean and pure, that our minds will be a place where you can move and work
Amen.
And communicate with us and cause us to hear your word. I pray thee tonight that you'll speak to us then and help us to be what we ought to be before you in absolute and total obedience so that we can get the work done that needs to be done. In and through us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I don't think a missionary ever has a problem wondering what he's going to say. But your problem is, what should I leave out? There is a lot of things to share. And to be very frank with you, in this harassment of this horrible traffic in San Antonio, I don't know whether I can say my heart is completely quiet yet. But I would like to share with you something that is of a personal nature and a challenge to my own faith. If you will turn with me to Jeremiah, I'd like to share with you what I believe is the verse the Lord has given to me for 1981. That is the year we're in, isn't it?
Amen, brother.
In this transition, sometimes we have been speaking and planning for the year 1981 for so long that now that it's gotten here, I almost want to write 1982. All right, are we on the right page? Jeremiah 17, page 790. Left-hand column. There are two sets of verses here that explain two kinds of people, the believing and the unbelieving. The unbelieving are talked about, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, and God gives some very rough words there. Let's just read them. I'll not make comment because I think they're very clear. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. May I say here, with all lovingness that I can, you know, it's easy. The very natural thing, the very easiest thing for us to do. I'm talking about Christians. Now, personally, I don't believe in entire sanctification while I'm here. I just don't think we'll reach it. There's too much work to be done to complete it. But anyway, we can launch out in the flesh so easily. In the two types of work that I'm involved in, I think in a sense, please understand again how I'm saying this, but in the two areas of ministry that I'm in right now are two of the easiest areas to get involved in the flesh, trying to do the spiritual thing in the power of the flesh. One, radio, television. This is the area in which I'm involved. It's so easy for us to become fleshly in what we do.
Amen.
The other phase of the work that I'm in, I'm more or less the North American representative for Pacific Broadcasting Association, so I'm out doing deputation work. You know what that is? And it's so easy in the total realm of all of this to launch out in the flesh, to seek to get people to respond to the work that we're doing by using fleshly means. The literature that I try to put out, there is constantly that ease with which to slip into the fleshly way of doing some things. I'll not go into all the things that can happen. I'm all too well aware of the thing. And yet, if we're not careful, even as we launch into this type of work, we can seek to do God's work in the strength, in the by the means of the flesh.
Right.
And so I say I need prayer along this line. Let me go on. I said I wouldn't comment, and I broke my first rule, so you forgive me, please. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's what it means to trust in man and man's way. For he shall be... Now, here's the thing that's scary. Now, notice. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. That's a little bush that grows in the desert. And shall not see when good cometh. He doesn't make it through it. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. That's the man and the woman, the boy or the girl, who walks in the flesh. More specifically, it's those really who are non-Christian, really. But I mean, I believe that there are areas here that we better take into consideration as Christians as well. Amen. Now then, the part that I always like to take, the good frosting part, isn't that right?
Amen.
When we get a strawberry shortcake, we eat the strawberries off the top and the shortcake last. And if there's whipped cream on top, we take the whipped cream, then the strawberries, and then the shortcake, right?
Amen.
Well, this is the shortcake. I mean, this is the real topping. That's the whole kit and caboodle now, these next two verses. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord.
Amen.
And whose hope, or really the word trust, it's the same word, and whose trust the Lord is, or is the Lord. You see what it's a tremendous thing. Let's not get too far from our English here and understand what we're talking about. You remember a sentence in the English language is made up of the subject and the predicate. Okay? You must be studying English. It's the only one that's studying. All right? When you're studying that, when you break down your subject, then your sentence to a subject and a predicate, you remember the English teacher told you that the verb, any form of the verb to be, never takes an object. You with me so far? Have I gotten too technical already?
You got me on subject predicate.
And so you find here that it says, the Lord is my trust. So the Lord is the subject and is my trust is the predicate, just in case you wanted to know. And the verb is part of the verb form to be, which never takes an object. And it simply means that that word, that verb, links the subject and the predicate together as one.
That's right. Amen.
The Lord is my trust. My trust is the Lord.
Amen.
They are one and the same. Does that kind of tickle you a little bit?
Amen.
Now, this to me is the joy of just, you know, kind of spending a little time in the Word and seeing what it is. Now, this is what God wants it to be. It's not my faith. Oh, I could go off and tell you a lot of different little things on this that God's been trying to have to deal with me about. But, you know, none of us have very much to brag about in our faith, especially me. And that's why when we read in the 9th chapter of Luke about the man whose son was paralytic and spastic, rather, and he threw himself into the fire and they didn't know what to do with him. And then it says, Jesus talked to them, what's wrong with you? Oh, you have little faith. And the man says, Lord, I do believe, help me. And whether you like it or not, I like the translation, the New American Standard, where it says, help me in the midst of my unbelief, because that's what it actually means. And when you take a look at your faith, you know, can you brag about it? Look in the gospel, look in the book of Acts. You remember when they were praying for Peter and he was in prison? And they gathered in that home and they were praying that God would release Peter and get him out of jail. So God did. And he came out and knocked at the door. And they really were expecting him, weren't they? That's not Peter, it's a ghost. Remember? Oh, ye of little faith.
Amen.
And so even when you have a faith, don't you? You realize that there is in the midst of my unbelief that's always there. Why else would you get up and say and testify in a testimony, meaning God answered my prayers? Bikurishimashitane. I mean, excuse me. You were a little bit surprised. You know, that surprise is lack of faith, isn't it?
That's right.
And so what I want in this somehow or other is to see that link up between God and faith, faith and God. You can't separate them. The Lord is my trust. My trust is the Lord. So that's verse 7. For he shall be. Now this explains what it's going to be like for a person who's going to walk with God, who is trusting God, whose God is his trust and whose trust is his God. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. It means it goes down into the ground and it goes as it were underneath the stream. And it's constantly being supplied by the water that's never going to run out. And it says of him, and shall not see when the heat cometh.
Amen.
Heat has that characteristic of withering up. But it says of him, his leaf shall be green.
Amen.
Even when it's dry all around. When it's hot, his leaf is going to be green and fresh like. Because he's trusting in God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And then it comes to this place and it says, and shall not be careful or anxious. Can I stop there a moment? My honey and I, that's my
opinion.
But my honey and I have, on this trip have been very much concerned about her family being not saved. And we try to make this particular trip when we come down into Texas a time of family evangelism as well. And you know, for 37 years now almost, we've been praying for her family. And I want to be very frank with you. There are lots of moments of anxiousness. We went down to Corpus Christi where her home is. And our prayer was, and now that we've left her and come back again, I think we can testify. I say, I think we can. I think we can testify that God did give us a new measure of quietness and lack of anxiousness. But I must say that there was a little of that too. But you understand what I'm trying to say? An anxiousness, an anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then it says the peace of God that will garrison your heart about, will surround your heart. And this is that area that of faith that I want. That there will be about me rather than an anxiety and uptightness. There will be about me somewhat of an era and aroma of a quietness and a peacefulness.
Amen.
I want that.
Amen.
And as I look at my family and as I look at my wife's family, and we have seen some of us, we have prayed for many, many years for some of our family and we haven't seen them saved yet. There is a tendency to become anxious. And I, as my honey and I looked at this verse, the prayer that's on our heart is, God, help us to believe as we ought to believe. Trust him to do the work. This
Amen.
Matter of salvation is God's work.
Amen.
And I'm not God. And I cannot even tell God how to save my family, my wife's family. But this is a problem that we're facing. And we determined when we were down there, we're just going to live before them. And we have told them, I don't know, umpteen million times. Well, that's evangelistically speaking. But we've told them a lot of times, the way of salvation. And we tried to illustrate and everything. And we just felt, well, let's be quiet this time. And this morning, just as we walked, get ready to walk out the door, Dad led with his chin and started asking some very pointed questions. And something that my wife had spoken to him about last October when her brother was killed in an automobile accident and she came down for the funeral. And all of these months, since back there in October till now, he hasn't been able to forget that one sentence. We didn't think he was listening. It's the most encouraging thing I've seen. It's just, God is working. You see
Amen.
What I'm talking about?
Amen.
And here's an area that in our lives, don't be anxious. Don't be careful in the year of the drought. In the dry years. And I want to say to you on the mission field, I'm sure that my brethren here who are in the mission work as well can realize that on the mission field you go through periods of drought. Well, you may go a long time before you see someone come to know the Lord as their personal Savior, or you see someone who seems to be going astray rather than coming closer to the Lord, and your heart just goes out, and you feel like, wow, I have utterly and completely failed. Or am I the only one? You know, it's just like that part in Ezekiel 37 where the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" What was Ezekiel's answer? "Thou, Lord, knoweth." You understand what I'm saying? There are these long dry spells sometimes. And you get very much concerned. But it says, "Will not be concerned or careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease yielding fruit."
Amen.
I say this is my verse for 1981. And I want to learn what it is. I don't know what it means. I'm not sure that what's going to happen in the year, but I want that seventh verse and eighth verse to be mine. While I'm on this, then let me share some thoughts with you regarding the field from that I'm representing. I may have said some of this to you when I was here the last time, and I hope you remember what it was. But if I did and you still remember, I think it bears repetition. But I'm much concerned about our country of Japan, a lovely, lovely country with lovely, lovely people in it. And yet, as we look at that land and see the lack of harvest, where we feel like in some respects it's been a long, hard drought. We've had in what we would call Protestant missions in Japan approximately 135 years of active evangelism. The government says that the count of the Japanese Christians is 1.1 million among a total population of 116 million, which is roughly 1.1%. But that figure includes the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Moonies, the Catholics, the Bible-believing Christians, and anything else that we can put into that group. And so as far as the accuracy is concerned, it is a very poor, inadequate picture of what the condition really is. It has been estimated that our total number of Bible-believing Christians in 1981 is roughly 200,000. So you can see what gives us a concern on our heart, a drought. Now, I want you, don't get too sad looking, please. It's hard for me to speak when you're looking sad. But I used to think that supposing we could take the Japanese out of the country of Japan so that the environment in which they live, the Shintoistic and the Buddhistic influence and pressures, the web that we talk about in Japan, I wish I had a whole night to tell you about the Japan web, the Japanese web. But I'll simply say that that's the civilization or the culture in which they live in, and it completely engulfs them and surrounds them, and a Japanese is not free of himself to make an individual decision. That's what it means. I'll not go into any more of the details. So I was thinking, well, possibly if we could take them out of Japan and bring them to America and put them into an atmosphere such as this, that there would be a better possibility of them being saved. And last year we celebrated the 100th anniversary of the founding of the first Japanese church in America. And in this country we have approximately 0.7% of the Japanese who are Christians or in church. Go down to South America where we have again a high concentration of Japanese, particularly in Brazil and Paraguay and Uruguay. You have a high concentration of Japanese in that part of the country. They celebrated a couple years ago the 75th anniversary of the first church in South America, and there again, the population of the Christian church is about 0.7%. Why? Well, I believe that it's been a satanic influence that has started back in about the 1400s when the doors of Japan were slammed shut, and a culture that was satanic to the core began to formulate and permeate the entire culture of Japan, and today holds in grip in the society and the background of the minds of the Japanese a feeling they cannot be a Japanese and a Christian at the same time. And they are a people that are terrifically loyal to their ethnic group. And so there is this sense of feeling that they cannot break that thing even when they're in America. And so we're concerned that God will give us a tremendous moving of the Spirit,
Amen.
Of His Spirit in our country. It's the only thing that's going to bring it. And I want to say to you here that one of the reasons why I'm sharing this verse in Isaiah and in Jeremiah with you is you folks here in San Antonio can have as much influence upon the spiritual atmosphere and conditions of Japan from this location as we can right there. You have the same God.
Amen.
He is, you do believe in the omnipresence, don't you? All right. He is there as much as here.
Amen.
So if I talk to him here, he's as much able to do the work out there as if I were there. Remember the healing of that centurion's son?
Amen.
Jesus never went there, did he? And yet he healed him. And so what I'm saying is we need to have a renewing of our faith in praying for the spiritual condition of Japan. Verses such as John in John 6 has been definitely just churning within my being that no one comes to the Father except the Father draw him. Is that not right? All right then. Can we not ask him to draw
Amen.
Them? And then the next verse tells us, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast
Amen.
Out. In the book of Psalm 2 verse 8, it says, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the parts of the earth for thy possession. I know that's a messianic psalm, but in Christ I believe I can pray that prayer. And I am here. I'm on this trip. I'm doing the work I'm doing and going from one church to another. Yes, I need thousands, tens of thousands of dollars this year. And I'm not trying to be dramatic when I say that the most important thing that we need is that the church of Jesus Christ, the church that meets in Jesus' name in this building, will consecrate themselves anew to an attitude of prayer
Amen.
That will change the atmosphere in Japan.
Amen.
And you folks can have a dynamic effect upon it, if you will. We have not. Here's a verse, another thing that's been, the Lord has just been clubbing me on the head with it almost every day as I pray and as I think of the different things that needs to be done. I hear this in the back of my mind, ye have not because ye ask not. And I believe that here's an area where we need, and we need finances. I'm trying to raise, for instance, in our television work. I just don't have time to tell you this, but with this I'm going to close. I'm not through. I'm going to quit. But we need $29,200 in equipment for this coming year. Pray with us. Pray with me as I seek to go around and make contact with these people that we might see this come. But here is the thing that just really gave me a tremendous assurance in a new way. As I left Chicago, as we left Chicago, actually it happened on a week ago Thursday, my secretary gave me a letter from the fellow who is the director in Japan, and he told us there one thing that I will have time to share with you tonight, and that is, he said, in the last 6 months, in answer to prayer, we have seen the letter response from our radio programs increase 31%. We have an active listening, or we have a potential listening audience every day in our radio ministry alone of 80 million people. That's 76% of the country of Japan. That's our potential audience every day. That's why I say it's such a heavy burden. We are given such a tremendous responsibility. And yet, as Dr. Hattori stands before that microphone and preaches, pray God will give him the right message for that day. Then pray also for the people that will be tuning on. And as so many of them have written to us and said, I happened to tune across the dial and heard your program, and I stopped to listen. And then became a long series until we saw them come to Christ. But what was it that caused them to happen to tune to that station to hear the program? I believe it was the prayers of people like you. Oh, we need you. We need you desperately. This is not the time to relax. This is the time to go in earnest. And we're trusting God to give us a mighty sweeping of his hand upon the whole of Japan in this next year. Thank you for letting me share the time.
Amen.